1 John chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us. And Lord, that you would also speak to those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, or Lord, are really unsure about their eternal destiny, are really unsure about their relationship with you. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would make it clear to them, and also clear to us who are born again, the purposes that you were manifested, why you left your place in heaven and was found in fashion as a man. Dear Lord, teach us more of yourself this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most people are really consumed with the question of, why am I here? But there's another question that's of equal importance. And by the way, the answer to the first is, you're here because God planned for you to be here. You specifically as a person, not as a number, not as a portion of a blob of humanity, but as an individual person. You're here because God planned for you to be here. Now that we have that settled, the next question that we ought to ask ourselves is, why did Jesus come? What do the two have in common? Oh, everything in the world. Fact is that you are here, and you can't change that. And if Jesus had not come, you would have a real problem. Whether you're born again or you're not born again, you would have a real problem. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none of the human race that does righteousness, no, not one. And every member of the human race, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that seeks after righteousness. And every member of Adam's race, including Adam himself, is lost and undone and without hope in this world. Well, would be if Jesus hadn't come. Now, you may have noticed at a couple of places in the passage of Scripture that we just read where John makes a statement as to why Jesus came. Let's read with a greater degree of care the passage of Scripture that I just read. But before we do that, let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your Scripture, we just especially ask you once again, Lord, that we would see this so clearly, because we live in a world that's in a quandary. First of all, as to whether or not you came, and secondly, whether or not it's important. Help us to see it this morning, as we've never seen it before. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. First of all, the first word in the chapter is behold. In other words, take a look at this. It's really important. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The purpose of 1 John is to warn believers against certain entrenched philosophies of the world. Specifically, 1 John is aimed against the Gnostics and their beliefs. And the first thing that's said is, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, some have taken this to such an extreme that they would excise the rest of what we've read and just leave sin completely alone, because nobody wants to hear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they even less like to hear that they themselves personally are sinners. So we'll just talk about the love of God. That's unbalanced. But the fact is that God is love. And that it hadn't been for the love of God and the grace of God, he would have allowed the entire race of Adam to remain as they were after Adam, with a high hand, sinned and rebelled against him. And he would have been entirely justified in doing so. But the love of God has brought forth to us the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing. People had ought to behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. And especially if you're a believer. That's particularly what John is speaking of here. But we ought to also understand that God, in his love and in his grace, has also bestowed his love upon everyone. Because what Jesus did, which is the reason why he came, has an effect on the whole world, whether or not you believe in him, whether or not you've even heard of him. Because Christ's death on the cross of Calvary is the propitiation not for our sins only who believe, but for the sins of the whole world. Whether you're a believer or not, God in his love and in his grace has bestowed that on you. And now the issue isn't even your sin anymore, but it's whether or not you'll accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the issue is, don't you see? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now he gets particular, that we should be called the sons of God. Too many Christians have some sort of a superficial idea that God just barely tolerates them. And that if they don't lose their salvation on the way, they're going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. And that when they get there, God's got some unfinished business he's going to take up with them. And they live all of their miserable lives with the fear that their drag-up check's in the mail, and they're not in any hurry to stand before Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That changes everything. God loves his children. If God so loved the world, lost and undone without Christ, that he gave to the world his only begotten Son, then how much must he love those that have warmly, freely, and exclusively embraced his Son as the only means of their salvation? And thereby worshipped him, calling him Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth, and us. Behold what manner of love. Now the world doesn't know that. After the colon in verse number 1, we see, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." If the world knew a little bit more about us, they'd have a different attitude towards us and towards our God, but they don't. And the sad thing is that too many of us who are the sons of God know so little about our Father that we have some awful misconceptions. So why did Jesus come? That's the great question. Well, part of it is answered in what we just got done looking at in the first verse. Let's move on to the second. Beloved! I love that first word, don't you? Not you rascals who are barely saved, whose fate is hanging in the balance, and if you mess up just one more time. I'd rather replace all those words that I just said with the one word that's actually in the scripture, beloved. How about you? Will you let that stand? Amen. Beloved! Not at some time in the future. If you've been nice and not naughty. But now! Beloved, now! Are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. No. But we can read about it. And we can rest assured that it will appear in due time. Beloved, now! Are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, that's wonderful. That's good. But what does it have to do with why Jesus came? Well, if Jesus hadn't come, none of these things would be true, don't you see? So along with wondering, why am I here? No Christian had ever ought to wonder that. But even if you're not a Christian, the next greatest question after why am I here is, why did Jesus come? Or if you have a grain more understanding, why did God the Father send forth God the Son in the fullness of time? Why? You know, if you were a Gnostic, you'd have thought there's no necessity. Because the spirit world and the material world are the antithesis of one another, and whatever you do in the physical world doesn't carry over into the spiritual world, and so go and cavort with the temple prostitutes all you like. Won't count against your score. And then, of course, there was that false religion of Judaism, which was built upon the top of the old covenant, which said, well, if we keep the law, or in a moment of honesty, if we do our best to keep the law, then God will accept us and we'll get to go to heaven. In both of those cases, the question of why did God send forth his Son or why did Jesus come is answered. It was superfluous. He didn't need to come because no matter what we do in the physical realm, it doesn't touch our spirits. And we all get to go to heaven anyway, don't you see? And on the other hand, since God has given us the law, and we've done the very best that we can to keep it, and probably have kept it all, I'm not sure about the person next to me on the pew, but I'm okay. Then we get to go to heaven because of that, so then why did Jesus come? Well, it doesn't matter, it's superfluous. Yeah, it does matter. It matters more than anything else matters. Look at verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, for this purpose. Now listen closely. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, a lot of people think that the work of the devil is to incarnate himself as a little character about that high in a red suit with a pitchfork and sit on one shoulder as a counterbalancing force to the little angel that's sitting on the other shoulder. and all the angels whispering sweet nothings into your ear. The devil, on the other shoulder, is whispering some suggestions that he didn't really need to suggest in the first place. You could have thought it up on your own just fine. And he's trying to get you, if you're a preacher, to run off with a piano player. If you're somebody else, to become a drunk, lay in the gutter. Or if you're a little more creative, to become an adulterer and hide it from everybody. Or if you're even more creative than that, to be a blasphemer of God in your heart. What does everybody look at? Got your hair cut short? Women wearing pants? Sucking on cigarettes? Swallowing that banaca? It's mostly alcohol. Man, that's a low view of the devil. How many people actually need the devil to suggest things like that? No, the devil's up to far more serious things than that. Now, he has his lieutenants. The demons love to get into stuff like that. They love to incarnate themselves in human bodies so that they can have their moments of fun. But Satan has a lot bigger fish to fry. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are to keep you from wondering why Jesus came. The works of the devil are for you to buy into the lie, the gross, horrendous lie, that by some act of righteousness which you could do, you would suddenly become right in the sight of God, and that He would be willing to take all the sins that you committed up to that point, sweep them under some sort of a celestial rug. Or then, on the other hand, to buy into some humanistic philosophy, surrealistic as it is, that your spirit and your physical being and your human nature are so disconnected that it doesn't matter what you do. God's going to accept you anyway. Or to give you some unbalanced caricature of God as being only love and never judgmental. Or if that doesn't fit your personality type, to convince you that God is vengeful and just waiting for you to make the smallest mistake so that He can strip you of your salvation and you won't even have to worry about the judgment seat. With the devil, it's not one size fits all, but he has a size to fit everybody. That's his real work. What was the work of Satan in the Garden of Eden? He hasn't changed in 6,000 years. Yea, hath God said. Are you sure God's really like you think He is? To create doubt in the human mind. Unbelief. What's the only sin that will send a human being to hell since Christ died on the cross of Calvary? Is only one, and it ain't sucking on cigarettes. And it's not even cavorting with the temple prostitutes. Or even the pastor of New Life's prostitutes. It's the sin of unbelief. That's it. The sin of unbelief. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. And what is the primary work of the devil? If you could boil it all down and distill it to its very essence, it's that one thing: to create in the human heart doubt and unbelief. That's the work of the devil. It is the antithesis of faith, meaning it's the exact opposite quantity of faith. Unbelief. Yea, hath God said. Satan's business is to convince every person on the top side of this planet that this book isn't really what God says. Somebody either tampered with the original manuscripts, somebody translated it wrong. Somewhere along the line, something is wrong, and this is not what God said. Yea, hath God said. God didn't create Adam, body, soul, and spirit as one being in the Garden of Eden. No, the spirit is separate from the physical world. Haven't you heard? God gave the Jews the law, so that they would have a way that they could separate themselves from the wicked and vile sinners of the world. So instead of becoming drunks and dopers and cigarette smokers, they could devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. I'm sure you can see the improvement. Even on a casual investigation, how much better that those keepers of the law are. And you're going to try to keep the law to make God happy with you? Then you're denying the second question that we postulated at the beginning of the message. Why did Jesus come? If you say that you're a Christian and say that you have no sin, and that's what John is saying here, you're denying the very fact that Jesus needed to come in the first place, and you might as well just go buy Christopher Hitchens' book and go all the way and just become an atheist. Because you've already denied Christ. Why are you yelling into the microphone, preacher? Well, because I want to make sure you hear me. Can't you see what a wicked, vile thing it is for a real believer to buy into one of those humanistic lies that the devil wants you to buy into, that either it doesn't matter what you do while you're here, or that you're so righteous that you can keep the law and God's going to be happy with you because of that? Maybe you've bought into the idea that Jesus was manifested so that he could keep the law perfectly, and because he kept the law, that rubs off on us somehow. Well, he did keep the law perfectly because he is perfect. He's Jehovah. He's the one that wrote the law. But that isn't why he came. He came to do on the cross of Calvary something for you that you could never do for yourself. He came to give himself a ransom for many. Why did Jesus Christ come? To destroy the works of the devil. And if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, and you buy into that idea that there's some sort of self-righteousness that you can do to build upon the foundation of your salvation, you're building wood and hay and stubble, and it's all going to burn. And even if you never change your ways to the end of your days, I can still praise the Lord, but you'll be saved, yet so is by fire. But may I remind you that I've said to this congregation many times, and I'd like to say again this morning, my job, the reason that I'm here, is to make sure that you as a believer stand at the judgment seat of Christ with as many rewards as you can possibly get. I'm the cheering section to exhort and cheer you on. Those things are wood, hay, and stubble. And if they're wood, hay, and stubble for somebody that's saved, what do you suppose they are for somebody that isn't? What do you suppose, in the case of somebody that isn't saved, that's never been born again, that thinks that they have? Because God is love, and it really doesn't matter what we do here. That's the modern incarnation of the Gnostic heresy. Or maybe somebody on the other side saying, you know, I'm a good person. I try to do the best that I can. God's got to accept that. I often like to use as an illustration something that I read many, many years ago about this young sailor that attends an evangelistic meeting, and he's going out the exit door. He's heard to be saying almost under his breath, well, at least I never made a graven image. Done everything else, broke all the rest, but at least I never made a graven image. That's wonderful. But you know, the law has this little peculiarity that if you violate it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Oops. And yet there are people that would delude themselves, people that have never been born again would delude themselves, and instead of the wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to get the flames of hell. No, it's not purgatory, it's permanent. Not the flames of hell, but the flames of the lake of fire. What's the devil's work? To convince people that have never been born again that they can somehow get to heaven by one means or another, but Jesus so specifically warned against that in John chapter 10. He warned against those that would not try to go in at the door of the sheepfold where the keeper of the sheep is standing, but would try to climb into the sheepfold by some other way, whether by Gnosticism or by legalism or any other ism that's out there in the world. Jesus, singular, is the way, singular, the truth, singular, and the life, singular, and nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And you wonder why the world hates true Christians that will preach this truth? Well, that's just so exclusive. Well, they're just the chosen few, aren't they? Yes, we are. But let me point out that God leaves it up to us to do the choosing. Hello? Well, I thought everything was predestined before the world began. It is. But that doesn't take away your human responsibility. The providence of God is not blind fate. If you don't believe me, wait till the great white throne judgment. When Calvin's number comes up, ask him about it. Why am I here? Does God plan for you to be here? Why did God send forth His Son? Because He knew you'd be here and you'd be needing Him, because nothing else would work. Man, that's pretty plain. Look at verse number 5, if you will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. You see, sin is an issue. Sin is an issue. And I want you to look in verse number 5 at two times that the word sin occurs. One time it's plural and the other time it's singular. Do you see that? What John is talking about here is the fact that man, lost and undone and without Christ, has a sin nature. He has a natural predisposition to commit overt acts of sin. Now, unless the leopard can change his spots, there isn't much that you can do about it and not much that I can do about it, because a nature is, after all, well, natural. It's the way we are. We inherited it from Adam. The book of Romans is meticulous to tell us in chapter 5, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we're a race of people. We were in Adam when he sinned. We inherited our nature from him. There wasn't anything we could do about that. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God's smarter than the average person thinks he is? He saw it coming. Not only did he see it coming before it even happened, he had a plan in place to deal with it, because God is love, and he's not willing that any should perish. And even though Adam fell, the grace of God went before him. And a plan was in place to destroy the works of the devil that he did in the Garden of Eden, which is passed upon all of us. And we'd say, you know, if I'd lived in the Garden of Eden and I'd been Adam, I wouldn't have done it. Man, you need to take another long look in the mirror, because you're a product of Adam. What do you mean you wouldn't have done it? You did it. And every time you get a chance, you do it again. Your old nature does. What more proof do we need that we're chips off the old block? So first of all, we got a sin nature, which gives us a natural predisposition to do the right thing, or the wrong thing, I should say. And then we commit sins, plural, individual acts that separate men from God. Every sin is an in-your-face against God. Some are more egregious than others. The sin of atheism is egregious. So egregious that God says only fools get involved with that. The sin of sodomy is egregious. It puts God's plan and purpose in us being a race of people descended from Adam to an open shame. They haven't figured out a way to have children yet. I'll just decode that for you. Is it any different than the sin of some benighted professor in some ivory tower theological school saying that God is dead? No. Or some other less saintly, I speak in the eyes of the world, professor in a theological seminary that says we're not sure how many myths and errors are in the Bible? Is it any less a sin for somebody that doesn't even believe in God and never heard that Jesus had come to commit adultery? Is it any less egregious a sin for somebody that says that they're a Christian to engage in what I could jokingly refer to in today's society as serial monogamy? Heavy stuff, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? Because every one of us has a sin nature and a natural predisposition to do what's evil in the sight of God. And then because of that nature, we commit the acts, and there isn't anything we can do about it because it's natural. We're doomed. Do you get it? Unless Jesus had come, we'd all have been doomed. But why did he come? Because God so loved the world, not the planet, not the dirt, not the rocks and the rills and the other things that people like to sing about. He came for you. Remember the first question? Why am I here? You're here because God wants you to be here. He planned for you to be here. And guess what? You showed up exactly on time. Why are you here? So that you can exercise your human responsibility because He sent forth His Son knowing that you would need Him? Don't you see? But it's a limited time offer. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to undo that natural predisposition, even if it's only for a moment, that you can say, Lord, save me. And by the way, nobody would say that on their own. Nobody would ever go to Christ or go to the Father except the Holy Spirit would draw them. Don't you see, salvation is God from the beginning to the end. Now, we're talking specifically about why Jesus came. But it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. And that's the only hope that any person has in this world. And there is no other. What's the work of the devil? To make sure you won't believe it? That's it. To make sure that you won't believe it. Verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Sounds like John keeps flip-flopping back and forth. First, if you say that you don't have any sin, you're a liar, and you're making God a liar. But then he comes around and says, you know, whoever is saved and abides in Him doesn't sin. And look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born again. Oh, what a playground the atheists that hide themselves in theological seminaries have with stuff like this. They didn't need Christopher Hitchens. They didn't need any of the in-your-face atheists of this modern age. Here's Hitchens, a journalist. If you want a real jokes on us. A journalist, you know, like Chris Matthews and Dan Rather. Journalists. Who claims to have vast theological knowledge. So much that he knows for a fact that God doesn't exist. You know, if the Pope said God didn't exist, you'd expect some people to believe him. But how stupid would somebody have to be to believe Dan Rather when he says God doesn't exist? Or one of his colleagues. We believe what we want to believe, don't we? So what's John talking about here? Is he flip-flopping back and forth? No, what he's talking about is the fact that Jesus came so that we could become new persons. The old is done with. God has totally rejected it. Even if you are a believer, you're trying to clean up your old nature and make it serve God, you are wasting your time. You are building a house of straw upon the foundation of Christ, and it's all going to burn at the judgment seat. So get over it. Jesus came so that you could be born again. Don't you see? Did you ever see or read? You wouldn't have seen it. I'm the only one that's old enough to have seen it. When Nathan came to David, that he told David, David, you've got to be born again. No, the message was, thou art the man. But the message was not, you've got to be born again. Why? Fullness of time hadn't come. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus come? He came so that you could be born again. Don't you see? Nobody can be born again outside of the fact that Jesus came and did what Jesus did, which is something that you couldn't do for yourself and nobody else could do for you. This ain't the Civil War or one of the Kennedys where you can give somebody a few $1,000 to go fight the battle for you. You got to do it for yourself, and Jesus is the only one that can save. So what happens when you get born again? Well, you're a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But you see, the old is still with us. The old nature, if you're a Christian, is still a sin nature, and it loves to sin, and every time you give it a little bit of leave or let the leash out a little bit, it will. And if you're not a Christian, it's the only nature that you've got. But if you are a Christian and you are born again, your new man cannot sin because the seed of God abides in it. Your new nature can't do any wrong, and your old nature can't do any right. Why did Jesus come? Because outside of Him, you couldn't be born again. There was no new birth possible before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Does that mean nobody before Christ got saved? No, they looked forward to the cross, just like we look back. But in the process of time, the new birth was impossible because Jesus had not come, but when He did come, and when He died on the cross of Calvary, which is the reason that He came, not to keep the law for you, so that you can keep the rest of it for yourself, but He came to die for you, because the wages of sin is death. Why did He come? So you could be born again. Is there any loose end? Oh, there are so many other things to preach that it's taken 6,000 years of preachers preaching as often as they could, and they still haven't covered the whole book. But there is one loose end that immediately comes to mind, and that's, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you understand that Jesus came for you, and that if you had been the only person that needed Him, He'd have come just for you? That's the love of God, and that's the grace of God. Not to sweep your old nature under the rug and pretend that it doesn't exist, but to give you a new one that stands perfectly righteous before Him and in Him. Let me say it again. Bear with me just for one more moment. If you are a born-again believer, the only way that God could find fault with you is by finding fault with His own Son, because you are in Him, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus come? Have you done anything about it? I spoke of human responsibility. A gift has to be received. Wages. The wages of sin is death. We've all got our wages coming. But if you receive the gift of eternal life, how do you do it? Simply ask Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He'll give you the faith to believe it. You can't believe it on your own. You can't drum up faith on your own. Faith is a gift of God, just like salvation is. But if you'd be willing, He'll give you the gift. He'll make you able to believe, and you will, and nobody will ever be able to talk you out of it. Why did Jesus come? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You did come. And Lord, You came at exactly the right time, right on schedule. And every one of us in this room were born exactly on time as part of Your plan. You knew before the foundation of the world exactly the day we'd be born. You knew us before our mothers did. And Lord, You sent before You a great gift. And You gave each and every one of us not a free will, but at least a choice of action as to whether we'll seek after You or reject You. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would have that right attitude of seeking to know You. Lord, those that have never been born again, Lord, draw them unto Yourself. Lord, that they'd be willing. And Lord, those of us that are, to understand what it is that we have. For Lord, we have the ministry of reconciliation, and if we don't preach it to the rest of the world, Lord, we know that Satan won't. He's attempting to obfuscate that message. Lord, make us true messengers of yourself. And Lord, may you have all the glory in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.